Well, it is Memorial Day weekend, and on this Sunday before Memorial Day, I reflected upon a time that I was in the Arlington National Cemetery. I've been there a few times to the National Cemetery in Arlington, and they all have been significant and moving, but the second time that I was at the cemetery was special. See, I was a chaperone with a group of eighth grade students, and one of our teachers that was with us has a son who died in combat and is buried in Arlington. And I had the privilege of going with this gentleman with two other teachers to accompany him to the gravesite in Section 60 at Arlington. The three of us walked with him, but then let him go ahead and gave him a little distance as he knelt at the grave of his son. And the gentleman that we were going with is a graduate of the U.S. Air Force Academy. He spent 42 years in the Air Force, in active reserve duty, and he spent years in Vietnam. He flew 183 combat missions in Vietnam. He went and got his PhD, and then he taught Bible at our school. His son, Todd, was in the Special Forces with the Air Force, and he crashed, was shot down over Albania in a top-secret mission. And we let Dr. Bracey spend a little time praying and mourning the loss of his son, remembering Todd. And then we came around him, and we prayed over him, prayed over his family. We thank God for Dr. Bracey. We thank God for Todd. And we thank God for his provision. And I am thankful for Dr. Bracey's service in the military. I'm thankful for Todd's service in the military. I'm thankful to all of you who served. And not only in the military, but also those of you that serve in the police or firefighters. Those that risk their lives for us. And it is right for us to give thanks. It's right for us to acknowledge God's grace that we didn't deserve that, but we are the recipients of this. And it's good for us on this Memorial Day to spend time thanking God for the gifts that he's given us, thanking God for the provisions. And I want to spend our sermon time today looking at one man who's done more for his country than maybe any before him or after him. A true hero. And that man is Jesus Christ. And I want us, as we remember the death of Jesus and examine what that death gave us, that we would appreciate that. We'd be thankful and grateful to God. And so today I want us to get a fuller, a deeper understanding of the things that God's death has given us. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. As we look at Jesus' sacrificial death and what that has done for us, I want us to think of three areas. One is peace. The second is perspective. And the third is purpose. You see, Jesus' death on the cross has given us a new peace with God. It's given us a new perspective for others, and it's given us a new purpose here on earth. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard, but you can follow along in your version, if that's not your version. I would ask, though, if you are able to stand with me as I read God's word. This is the word of God, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father, we thank you for your word. Ask now that your Spirit would guide and direct us into all truth, that Jesus Christ would be exalted and lifted up, that you would change our hearts so that we would leave here different people than when we walked in the door. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. So as I said, the first point that I want to make out of this passage is that we have peace with God. Look with me at verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, God did this work. He brought about this reconciliation, and that just means bringing peace between two people. And he did that through Jesus' work on the cross. But maybe the first thing we need to establish is that we were in fact enemies of God. You may not have considered yourself an enemy of God, but in fact, you were born that way. And so was I. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You see, none of us were born friends with God. We were born with a propensity to do what we want to do. We aren't born acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God is over us. We're born with a desire to pretty much live life on our own terms. And we surely don't worship God on our own and give him deference, give him the worth that he deserves on our own. Maybe another way to say it is that we are all under sin when we're born. And it's that sin that makes us an enemy with God, because God is perfect and holy and pure, and we are born sinful. And because of that, our very sin nature alone makes us an enemy with God, at odds with him. You know, Romans 3:23 is a familiar passage. You probably know that. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then in Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that sin makes us an enemy with God. We're born enemies with God, at odds with God. But yet, even though we were enemies of God, he showed his incredible kindness and love and grace to us by sending his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. We were his enemy. And even though we were his enemy, he loved us and he did this for us. And Jesus, even though we were enemies of Christ, Jesus died for us. The very people who killed him, Jesus died for those people. And we, if we are in Christ, we have been reconciled with God. He has given us peace. He has given us peace with God. His death enabled that and provided that. Now, I have a good example for you of reconciliation. When I was in Dallas, I had a friend named Henry, and I went over to Henry's house, and I was in his backyard. He had a 6-foot fence at his house, and I heard this bellowing voice yelling at us from his backyard. It was his neighbor. I looked over to the fence, and I could see the man's shoulders and head over top of the six-foot fence. So I looked up, and he was yelling at us and yelling at my friend Henry. We just kind of went inside, and I thought, whoa, what's going on? Well, they had had a disagreement over some dogs and barking that had escalated. We'll call that man Big Jim. Big Jim came over and yelled at Henry's wife and scared her half to death. So Henry went over and confronted him, and then that almost came to blows over he was protecting his wife and talking to him. They, I would say, it was safe to say, they were enemies. Well, I was over at his house a few months later, and I was doing a project with him. He said, you know, I need this tool. I'm going to go over next door and see if Jim has that tool. I said, well, I'm not going over there with you. And he said, no, come on, let's go. Okay, I'm expecting to see a big fight break out here. And okay, I'm standing back from Henry a little bit. And so we go over there. Jim opens the door. Hey, Henry, come on in. Hey, what can I do for you? Gets him a toy. Here, sit down. Gives him a hug. Says, Henry is the greatest neighbor. He is just the greatest guy. I love this guy. Gets us some tea. Sits us down for 10 minutes. We couldn't leave his house for 10 minutes. We get the tool, we walk out the door, and I look over at my buddy and I said, okay, what happened? What is going on? Last time I was here, this guy was yelling at you and screaming, and it was horrible. He said, well, I built a fence about 3 feet over from his fence to keep our dogs from getting up to the fence line so then the dogs didn't bark at each other anymore. And then there was this tree that we had to deal with that the HOA told us we had to take down. And it was in both of our property, but I just did it. I took care of it all. I took it all down. I paid for its removal, and I got rid of all of it, and I didn't do anything. And after I did that, Jim was my best friend in the world. It's just everything I did was just, Henry, everything's great. You see, Henry, through a cost to himself, through his action and through his money and time, brought peace between him and Big Jim. They were reconciled. And you and I have been reconciled with God the Father through Jesus. And the cost was more significant than a fence and taking down a tree. The cost was his life. Jesus was tortured, died on the cross to pay the price for our sin, so that we could have peace with God. Look at verse 21. This is a great summary verse of what Jesus did. It's one of my favorite verses. It's on one of my emails, the tagline. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, and that's God the Father, made him, that's Jesus. The Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, who was perfect, flawless, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus, in him. You see, it's called the great exchange. We gave Jesus our sin, and Jesus gave us his righteousness. God, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, Jesus, who was perfect, who came into this world from a virgin birth, lived a perfect life, took on our sin. That was God's plan from the beginning, that Jesus would take on our sin and that in doing that would enable us to have peace with God. So Jesus' death on the cross has given us peace with God. The second thing that Jesus' death on the cross has given us is a new perspective. Look with me in verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You know, when you became a Christian, you experienced new birth. We typically talk about that as being born again. And in John 1:12, it says that if you receive Jesus, he gave you the right to become a child of God, if you believed in his name. Additionally, the Bible says that we, in Ephesians 2:19, says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints. You're of God's household. You, if you're in Christ, you've been adopted into the family of God. You are a child of the King." And in Philippians 3:20, Paul describes Christians in Philippi, but he says, "For your citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, we are new creatures. We are new creations. We have a new family. We're in God's family now. We're adopted as children of God, and we have a new citizenship, a new homeland, and that is heaven. And this also brings about a change in our perspective. It says the new things have come, old things have passed away. Well, what old things have passed away? If we look one verse up in 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says this: "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer." What is he saying there? Well, you know, Paul didn't always believe that Jesus was the Son of God. In fact, he was a persecutor of the church. He used to look at Jesus from a worldly standard, and he had a set of criteria that he put Jesus up against. But when he came to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is his Savior, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he no longer looked at Christ from worldly terms, but from spiritual terms, and saw that he is the Son of God. And Paul says here in our passage that we are to do the same thing. Although we formerly looked at people from the outside, their status, or maybe their nationality, or their origin, or how many degrees they had, or what job they did, or what car they drove, now we are no longer to do that, but we're supposed to look at them from a spiritual perspective. What is their relationship with Jesus Christ? That's now the perspective that we have of all people. When I was in college, my freshman year, I was best friends with a guy who was on the football team. And I got to know a lot of the football players. It went to my head a little bit. When I was a freshman, I'd go into classes and I'd know these big, huge, and I looked up to these guys, partly because they were a foot taller than I, but also because of their status, because of their just swagger and their celebrity status. And I would go around and I'd just talk to these guys and they would know me. I'd be walking and, you know, this big lineman on the national championship football team would say, "Hey, Desario, did you guys hear that? I know that guy." And I looked at the outward. That's what impressed me. That's what kind of motivated me. But as I grew in my faith and my spirituality on campus, I started to shift my criteria. And I was less impressed with somebody who had status or success or size. And I started being impressed with people with spiritual depth, people who knew the Lord, people who walked with the Lord, people who were men and women of integrity. You see, my perspective changed because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's saying here. The second thing that God, Jesus has given us through his death is a change in our perspective, the way that we perceive people. We now look at people in their relationship with Jesus Christ, not just with the physical and the worldly. So we've seen Jesus has given us peace with God. Jesus has given us a new perspective of people. We no longer look at people from the worldly criteria, but we look at them now from a spiritual sense. And thirdly, God has given us a new purpose. Look back in 2 Corinthians with me. And we're going to read 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So what is your purpose now in Christ? Your purpose is to be an ambassador, to be Christ's ambassador. Well, let's think about the word ambassador a little bit. What does an ambassador do? Well, in our day and age, our president assigns someone to be an ambassador. That is the highest ranking official for who speaks on behalf of the president in a region or an area. And that person goes to build relationships, to repair relationships if they were broken, or to make new relationships and make connections and make a friendly relationship with a country, and to share the message. You know, that is very similar to what an ambassador did back in Paul's time in the Roman Empire. People would be sent to Rome all the time as ambassadors, and they would be there to, on behalf of their country, speak to the emperor or to whoever the powers were in the empire. And they were revered. It was a high position. And it was a position, though, that didn't have any authority in themselves. Those ambassadors didn't speak their own words. They only spoke what the country that sent them told them to say. And the only power they had was in the power of the sending agency. But again, they were there to make friends, to develop friendships, to repair friendships, to make allies. You are Christ's ambassador. The question is, though, to whom? Now, the answer is to everybody who's not a believer, to the whole world, not just to those in your neighborhood, not just to those in Montrose, not just to Colorado or the United States, but the whole world. We are ambassadors of Christ, but our area is not a country. It's all of the unbelieving world, those who are not yet citizens of heaven. Now, an ambassador lives in a country other than their own. We've already established that even though you and I were born here, our citizenship is in heaven. And even though you and I have never been to heaven, I don't think anyone here has been to heaven, but even though we've not been there, that's our homeland. That's now the place, the kingdom, to which we give our allegiance, our primary allegiance, is to heaven, to God. And we live here as exiles, as aliens. In 2 Peter says, we live as exiles and sojourners in this land. We live here, but we're really citizens of heaven. And that should be our primary focus, our primary loyalty. So the question is, how do we do this? What does it look like for you to be an ambassador of Christ here? Because you live here. Most of us live here in Montrose. We live in a town. If it's not Montrose, we live somewhere. Well, what does it look like? Well, first of all, I would say this. Being an ambassador of Jesus Christ means to love Jesus more than you love your country, more than you love your spouse, more than you love your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your family. Jesus must take the first place and priority in our lives. And when Deborah and I were married early on, she brought to me this concern. She said, I'm just concerned that maybe, what if I love you more than I love God? And I said, well, the answer is not loving me less. Don't love me less, right? I mean, love me more, right? But the answer is, love God more than you love me. And I think that's good advice. That's not in the Bible. That's my own take on things. But Augustine said the same thing. Augustine said, we have to have rightly ordered loves. In other words, we have multiple things that we love, and we have to order those rightly. And the first priority in our love is in the Lord Jesus, that we love God more than anything else. So the answer is usually not loving our country less or loving our spouse less or loving our children less or family less. The answer usually is loving God more. We have an amazing capacity for love. If we have been born again, the love of Christ is in us. And so we need to love God, love Jesus more than everything else, because we are ambassadors of Christ. Secondly, we need to be good ambassadors right where you are in your homeland. Think of your house as an embassy. What if there was an embassy in D.C.? They never mowed their lawn. It was all in disrepair. The embassy looked horrible. The paint was chipping off. They played loud music late at night next to the other embassies. They would do whatever they want. They would, you know, park old, you know, cars in the front of the embassy, and everybody walked by was an eyesore. What would they think about that country, and what would they think about that ambassador who's in charge of that embassy? They probably wouldn't have many friends. They probably wouldn't have many engagements with that embassy. You are an ambassador to your neighbors. And so, just like a good ambassador, you are to build relationships. You are to be a good citizen. You're to be a good neighbor and doing all the things that you can do to build that rapport with the people around you. A good ambassador does, to the extent that they can, follow and go along with and connect with the people they're around. However, never adopt practices of this world that are contrary and in conflict with your identity in Jesus Christ. An ambassador is in a country, but they don't fully embrace everything about that country. Their allegiance and loyalty is to their home country. But yet they have to understand the practices of their country and connect with those practices in order to build those relationships. Is that not a great description of what you are as a Christian and here in the United States, here in Colorado? You have got to be here, and you've got to adopt some of the culture and the practices, but not to the extent that you violate your identity in Jesus Christ. And you have to have boundaries and draw some lines as an ambassador. Thirdly, we have to be involved with God's kingdom work globally. If you're an ambassador for Christ, then you cannot be limited to here, this town. You have to be globally minded. God's kingdom is in heaven, but it's working itself out here on earth. We pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom is born out as his church grows here on earth. And you cannot limit your scope of ministry to a certain town, nation, people group. We have to be global. We have to embrace what God's doing here in our town, in different cultures, here in our nation, and here in different nations around the world. Ways that you can do that: give to the IMB. If you give to this church, you are part of that already through the cooperative program. The International Mission Board is a great organization. You can give, and missions will be done with your money globally. Secondly is pray for missions globally. That also is a great opportunity through the IMB. The IMB has a website. It's called imb.org. If you go on imb.org and go to pray or prayer, they have a little tab. They have a really cool calendar. Every day, they give you multiple sections of the world. I think there are about 10 of them. And you can pick any section and click on it, and it gives you a way to pray for that section of the world. And it just helps you to think globally and not get so focused in on Christianity here the way we do it at our church, in our town, in our country. But we need to be a part of what God's doing around the world. And then you can go. The IMB is another great opportunity there. You can click on opportunities. You can go for a week, a month, 6 months, a year, 2 years. And for a Southern Baptist member, there are discounted rates. You can go for a whole semester for $4,000 and minister as a missionary overseas. So there are other organizations, there are other ways of doing that, but the point is that we have to be thinking globally. We have to be thinking of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not American. God's kingdom is not just in Colorado or just at Baptist Church here, Rosemont Baptist. God's kingdom is global, and we have to have that perspective. We are an ambassador for Christ. We are ambassadors to all non-Christians. You know, when the American Revolution began, the United States sent Benjamin Franklin over to France. He was the first ambassador for the United States. It was 1776. And Benjamin Franklin, he loved France. And they loved him. He wore a coonskin cap. He played the part of the country American. And he just would go to parties all the time. He ate, dined with them. He just looked at paintings and went around and toured, and he drank their wine and went to dances, and pretty much his life was a long party in France. He just did everything the French did. He just went right along with it. He didn't talk about the fact that the United States needed their backing and money, millions of dollars, to support their war against Great Britain. That was his tack. That was his plan. Well, the U.S. sent another man, John Adams, a couple years later. And John Adams had a whole different perspective of the way that diplomacy was to be done. He came in, he was all about business. He wanted to meet with whoever was in charge in France. He said, I don't have time to eat dinner and drink wine and have parties. No, I want to talk to the people in charge. Let's go, I want to talk to the people. He had no patience for Franklin's frivolity and all of his partying. In fact, it really made him sick to his stomach. And he got really angry and really mad, and the two of them were at odds. And basically, it came to where they both were writing home to America to say, the other guy needs to get out of here. Franklin needs to get out of here. He's just partying with the French. That's all he's doing. Franklin said, no one likes John Adams. He is damaging our relationships here. No one's listening to John Adams. Well, Franklin won. John Adams went to Holland. He did end up getting some money from Holland to help the cause of the revolution. But he came back and, of course, became our president. Benjamin Franklin stayed in France for 10 years and pretty much partied for 10 years. He stayed in France and partied, but they liked him. So I think we can learn something from both of these men as an ambassador. From John Adams, if we are John Adams with our neighbors, and let's just get down to business here. Let me just tell you about the gospel and just go through this and go. And we're rude and we're aggressive and we build no relationships and we have no finesse, no one's going to listen to us, and you're going to be an ambassador with no one to talk to. We do have to go over to the side of Franklin in building bridges, in building relationships, in building some sort of connection with non-Christians. However, what we can learn from Franklin is not to go to the extreme where we lose our identity of who we are and what our country represents for the sake of connecting. And really, he lost the message to some extent that he was to give. You see, if we build relationships, if we're ambassadors with our neighbors, we're ambassadors with the world, we just build those relationships, we come short of the message, the word of reconciliation that we have been given, we're not good ambassadors. If you have great friendships with all of your neighbors and they think you're a great person, that's wonderful, but you're not acting as an ambassador for Jesus Christ if you don't share the word or the message of reconciliation. Do you remember that wording in our passage? It said you've been given the ministry of reconciliation to connect with people, but you've also been given the word of reconciliation. And we would say that word, logos, is the gospel. It's everything about Jesus from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's God's plan and God's message for others. We've got to share that with our neighbors. But first, we have to build those bridges by being a good neighbor, by doing the things that we can do, by caring for them, building those relationships for the sake of sharing the message, the word of reconciliation. Be a good ambassador with your neighbor. You've been given peace with God. You've been given a new perspective to see people, not from the physical and the worldly standpoint, but spiritually. And you have been given a new purpose to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, none of us do that perfectly. And we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. We need your help to be connected with you. And Lord, we're all going to fall short. We're all going to sin. We're all going to offend a neighbor at some point in time or offend a non-Christian. Lord, forgive us when we do. Help us to seek their forgiveness and help us to just be real, but to build relationships, to be good ambassadors for you, to share your message with those around us, and to have a mindset that your kingdom is global and that we are part of reaching every non-believer, those who have not yet become citizens of heaven. So I pray that I would do that better, those in this room would do this better, and as we leave this week, we would be thinking of ways that we can be good ambassadors with our neighbors, our coworkers, and even ways that we can connect with ministry around the world. As we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.